Apples of gold, but words that are simple and vivid. There are lots of themes that I'm thinking about, but there are two in particular that you're hearing. One is to simplify your speech about Scripture and about people and to people. Why is that? No? Very practically, people aren't going to hear you unless you do. But it's more trying to capture the tone of Scripture. Scripture is available to kids. It's assuming the kids have lived in the ancient Near East in some time. It's in the public domain. If somehow we think that we have to be scholars to get into Scripture, we're not understanding it correctly. What we're hoping for is for, as we grow, that Scripture becomes more condensed around very basic themes. And what happens is we gain depth rather than lose it. That's the kind of simplifying that has certainly been on my heart. So you hear that particular theme. Another is that there are a few different images that we can have for our care for other people. I do think in the history of biblical counseling, the classroom is the prominent image. What you're hearing for me is not the deficiencies of the classroom. It's how do I envision pastoral care? Let's go for a walk. Let's go for a walk. And I borrow that from Matthew chapter 6 when Jesus is talking about anxiety. He doesn't say the actual let's go for a walk, but he does. He's so much of his time of teaching is going for a walk. And on that particular walk, he says, well, look at the daylilies. Beautiful. They're not going to be there tomorrow. They're going to be dead tomorrow. Look how beautiful they are. You see how the Lord cares for them. Look at the birds in the air. They don't have these storehouses. And do you think your Father cares for them more than he cares for you? What is it? It's a walk. Two paths are the most prominent way, the prominent image for the wisdom literature. But you see the differences. Let's go for a walk. Let's go for a walk. Or let's sit and have a meal together. That's the other image that you find in Scripture. It's the image of a banquet. And it's a curious banquet where he doesn't simply give us a lecture. He speaks to us, and he's asking questions that are not merely rhetorical questions. They're questions where he wants us to respond. So there are a couple of the themes that you hear that I recognize they're a little bit different than we're accustomed to, and I want you to realize that these have come over time, and I'm seeking to ground them in Scripture. The simplification, another feature of that is if your mind is cluttered trying to find information, you simply will not be talking to the other person. You're not going to be listening to them all. Simplifying things, it gives you the opportunity to hear them a bit more carefully rather than designing where am I going to go next. So there are some of the overarching features of why we're doing some of these things. Apples of gold, setting of silver. The apples of gold first were Psalm 10. These amazingly beautiful words that we speak to the Lord. The second was, what are the rotten apples that we have been throwing at people, or people have thrown at us? And let's name them and learn how to avoid them. What are some of the beautiful words that you have received from Scripture, you have received from other people? How can your time with another person be increasingly adorned? Today, as I would say, apples of gold again, but words that are simple and vivid. Simple and vivid. Here are two sections from two different books taken at random. The Regenerate Consciousness, taken off my bookshelf. The Regenerate Consciousness is the Adamic consciousness restored and supplemented. But restored, this is important, in principle, or standing only. Restored in principle, but not in degree. Fascinating, isn't it? Did anybody have any idea what was being said? It's from one of my books, and I still don't know what it means. But it was just taken at random. I wasn't trying to take the most esoteric feature of this particular theology book. I just closed my eyes and pointed. And I did the same thing with this. This is about Psalm 23. Notice how the psalmist takes hold of suffering. Already it's different. And I'll mention this in a second. So for the first one, what did you see? What did you see? Regenerate consciousness is the Adamic consciousness, restored and supplemented, restored in principle and standing only. What did you see there? You saw absolutely nothing. You saw absolutely nothing. That doesn't mean it's wrong, but it's all abstractions. And abstractions, how do I say this? Abstractions are the way you do higher education. And so all the concrete features of life, the stories of life are beat out of you until you're older and they begin to come back again. Here's the other one. Notice how the psalmist takes hold of suffering. This is David Powelson. Just, I think, seeing with new eyes. He looks the shadow of death right in the eye. You see it? Looks it right in the eye. I will fear no evil. He knows the Lord is with him. Notice how he switches from talking about God in the third person, that is he, to the second person, you. In an amazing expression of intimacy with God, the last two lines say that goodness and loving kindness are literally chasing him. You see it? You see the difference between the two. One is accessible, and one, if you had 3 years to think about it, you still wouldn't quite understand what it was about. Not that abstractions are wrong. Simple and vivid. I read a book by a man named Mortimer Adler. My first semester in college. It's the only thing I remember from my first semester in college. It's called How to Read a Book. There's one particular phrase in there. If you truly understand something, it's not dependent on one word. You have more than one word to use to identify it. I just thought that was interesting. I don't think I had any particular applications of it then. The application came many, many years later where I was out with a colleague. This is when I was in graduate school. And this colleague was showing an interest in things of Scripture. You know, I'd been working with this person for a while. And then I decided to really go after it. And I said something about sin, that we are sinners. I hadn't used that word before. And this person said to me, "What's sin? What's sin?" I had to say, "It's a good question. Can I get back to you?" Because I'm thinking, well, you missed the mark, and I actually will ask you that question in just a little while. I had no idea how to offer sin in a way that was accessible and simple and vivid. My grandchildren all have become sinners over the years. It's different than my theology. Some of them, did I tell you this? Some of them didn't become sinners for quite a while. And then once they got into it good. So they're all sinners now. But one of the hardest phases that continues for some of them to this day, but I want it. How can that be wrong? Well, I know how it's wrong. But I have not yet been able to come up with a story or an image that would capture their attention. I just hope somehow they mature and the Spirit does something that is beyond my own words. You have more than one word for it. And I will ask you about sin a little bit later. Can you help me with a word? Or here's what we're aiming for. A simple word that somebody can see. For our theology to be visual theology. I think it was C.S. Lewis citing Chesterton. And Chesterton says this, "Don't trust anyone who doesn't speak in colored pictures." Okay. He wants everything to be seen in colored pictures. Let's do that. It's the reason why we like children's sermons. It's the reason why nobody sleeps during this children's sermon. And if there's going to be one thing you get from a sermon, it's going to be from the children's sermon.